A reading from the second book of Kings. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for Yahweh has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, As Yahweh lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today Yahweh will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for Yahweh has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As Yahweh lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today Yahweh will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for Yahweh has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other, until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah descended into a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. When the company of prophets who were at Jericho saw him at a distance, they declared, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." They came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they cured them. King Herod heard of this, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." The Gospel of Christ.
Our gospel reading this morning might sound a little interesting in that it's made up of three vignettes that don't really seem to connect together at all. It starts off with Jesus coming to his hometown and teaching in the synagogue and people being amazed at what he said, but then not so sure about this guy. And then we go to him taking his disciples and having chosen 12 of them to be apostles. He sends those 12 out two by two to do the same things that he was doing. And then suddenly we flash forward to Jerusalem and the palace where King Herod is living. And there we get this idea about people trying to figure out who Jesus is and who King Herod concludes is the case. But inasmuch as this sounds disjointed, there actually is a thread to connect these things, which is all part of what it is that Mark is trying to do in his gospel here. Now, we said right from the start, the very first verse of the gospel of Mark tells us what it is that Mark is wanting to do. It says, "This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So he's going to tell this story about Jesus Christ. It's good news, and it's about Jesus being the Son of God. But how he goes to do that is something rather progressive in how he reveals Jesus as we go. When we start off in the gospel, Jesus immediately is teaching. John the Baptizer has been put into prison, and Jesus seems to pick up where he left off. He goes out and begins to proclaim and to preach in the area, and he becomes very quickly known as a teacher. In fact, he's referred to as teacher, or more properly, as rabbi. And so Jesus teaches, as rabbis do. But people are kind of surprised because the way he teaches is a little bit different than what they're used to expecting from the scribes and the others who would take the scriptures and explain them. He's teaching with authority, it says. But then things progress a little bit further, and Jesus starts to do things in addition to just teaching. He's casting out demons, and he's healing people and doing these things that are known as deeds of power. And that's making people start thinking a little bit more deeply about who Jesus is. And I would suggest to you that the writer of the Gospel of Mark is wanting the reader to do the same kind of thing. This seems like that there's a little bit more than just a rabbi going on here. But when we get to chapter 6, we start to see that transition. Jesus comes to his hometown. Now, it's likely that Jesus made Capernaum his hometown as an adult in the Gospel of Mark, but he was originally from Nazareth, so chances are he's in Nazareth here, even though elsewhere you'll find that he's at home in Capernaum. But let's just go with Nazareth. He comes to Nazareth, he goes to the synagogue, and as is the case with visiting rabbis and stuff, he has something to say in the synagogue service. not unlike a sermon like the one I'm delivering now. And while he is delivering that sermon, while he is talking about the readings and all of this, the people are amazed. They say, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him?" And it's important to realize that what it is that is astounding them is they're curious about where Jesus got this information. And on top of it, that this information very much is wisdom. They recognize it as being something good, something solid, something full. This guy isn't talking crazy talk, is what I'm saying. They recognize that what he has to say is of immense importance. And they're puzzling about where he got it from. And then they go on and they say, "Is not this the carpenter? You know, the son of Mary, and he's got four brothers and his sisters are here." They are remembering that, isn't this the kid, you know? We remember him back when he was like this tall and he was growing up working next to his dad and learning how to be a carpenter. Where did he get this information? Where did he get this insight? And then the scriptures say they took offense at him. Now, that phrase, "and they took offense to him," can be taken a couple of ways. When you take a look at all the different English translations of the Bible, the majority of them translate it that way, "and they took offense at him." And it comes across like they're kind of ticked off, they're kind of angry, they're offended that Jesus would do this. In the Gospel of Mark, it really doesn't make sense to translate it that way. You see, the other way you can translate it is "they stumbled at him." And you'll even see that as a footnote in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which we read from today. They stumbled at him, which makes far more sense when you think about it. I mean, here they are hearing this teaching. They are astounded at it. They are calling it wisdom. This is good stuff. And their question is, where did he get this? Where did Jesus, I remember him, he was this tall. You know, like, where did he get this? It's hard for them to take it simply because they know where Jesus came from. Many of you know, have been a Christian like my entire life. My home church in Abbotsford Pentecostal Assembly, I started attending when I was 7 and didn't leave it until I was 23. And when I was going to Bible college, I had entertained the thought that it'd be kind of interesting. When I become a pastor, it'd be kind of neat to pastor my home church. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? And more than one person said to me, "Yeah, Derwin, not so much." Because there will be people in that church who remember you when you were knee-high to a grasshopper. And now all of a sudden you're their pastor. That usually doesn't work so well. And this is exactly the thing that Jesus is facing. It's not that anybody would be offended that I would be the pastor of my home church, but it would be hard to grasp that since they know where I've come from. They would stumble over it. They wouldn't be angry. They would just have a hard time working with that. I think that's what's happening with Jesus. And so the people are saying, where is he getting this? This doesn't make sense. They're stumbling over it. And so Jesus said to them, you know, prophets are not without honor, well, except in their hometown and with their family and in their own house. And then it goes on to say something I find rather remarkable and actually even kind of funny. And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. As if that's not a big deal. And the fact that it said that way ought to make us think a little bit. He could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. Now, I would think of that as being a deed of power, but Mark doesn't seem to think so. And that is going to give us a hint a bit about what's going on here, because what often happens as we read the story of Jesus, as we try to understand more about him, is we can find ourselves looking at those amazing zoomy things that Jesus does and think that that's what it's all about. When I'm going to suggest to you, not so much. I mean, the fact that these people were having difficulty understanding that he could have this kind of wisdom to share and to teach, because understand, it's his teaching, that's going on in the synagogue that is grabbing their attention? Yeah, they acknowledge that they'd heard he'd been doing deeds of power as well, but it really was this teaching. And because they're stumbling over it, he could not do any deeds of power in there. He was able to heal a few people, but that's as far as it went. And he was amazed at their unbelief. What's going on here? Well, what we see happening now is for the first time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is referred to as a prophet. And here he refers to himself as a prophet, right? People are stumbling at him, and he says, yeah, you know, prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown. So he's referring to himself as a prophet. And then, of course, in the third vignette in this reading, King Herod had heard about Jesus, and he's hearing what people are saying about Jesus. And some people are saying, you know, he's John the Baptist back from the dead, who they saw as a prophet. Or it is Elijah, which we read about in our first reading, who was a very notable prophet in the history of Israel. Someone else says he's one of the other prophets of old. Elisha was the successor to Elijah. And there was a whole company of prophets we read about in that passage when Jeremy was reading 2 Kings chapter 22, if I remember correctly. This idea of prophets was a big deal, and people are starting to think that Jesus is a prophet. And that is exactly what Mark is trying to bring out at this point. Jesus starts off in his revelation, in his story of the good news, as a rabbi, but now it's being made clear that Jesus is also seen as a prophet, which now changes things a little bit. Jesus is now to be perceived differently, precisely because he's a prophet. Now, let me give you a glimpse into the future. In chapter 8, Jesus is going to ask his own apostles, his own disciples, who do people think that he is? And they'll say what others are saying. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter will speak for them all and say, well, you are the Messiah. And that's the first time we see the word Messiah associated with Jesus. Then in the very next chapter, chapter 9, we'll see the Greek version of that word talking about the Christ come into play there. And so the next step in Mark's revelation of Jesus is that he is the Messiah. And then in chapter 15, at his crucifixion, at the foot of the cross, a Roman centurion, having seen the manner in which Jesus died, will say, truly this man was the Son of God. In our version, he says, this man was God's son, but same difference. And so we see the point that Mark started with being made explicit at the crucifixion. So just giving you this idea, because I don't know if we're going to go into depth in that in sermons to come, but Jesus first is shown to be rabbi, and then prophet, and then Messiah or Christ, and then the Son of God, which is Mark's point in writing this way. But here we are at this stage where Jesus is a prophet. Now, what's the big deal about seeing Jesus as a prophet? And Jesus even understand that he's a prophet. Well, you've heard me talk before that prophets in the Hebrew Bible were known for not so much foretelling the future, but forthtelling what it is that God would want the people to know, what it is that Yahweh, the God of Israel, wanted the Israelites to be aware of. And there were all sorts of prophets that were doing that work. And we'd read from Isaiah, we talked about Jeremiah, we heard about Elijah and Elisha today. There's the prophet Nathan and Gad and a whole bunch of guys, right? They're all prophets, even prophetesses like Deborah. And here Jesus is identified within that stream. Now, what is the most important thing about a prophet? The prophet is communicating to the people what the will and purpose of God is. Now, what will often happen is prophets are seen to be such because zoomy things tend to happen around them. You see these things that make you stand up and take notice. In the case of Elijah, his famous thing was a showdown on Mount Carmel where there were two altars set up, one to Yahweh and one to Baal, and the 450 prophets of Baal are encouraged to pray fire down from heaven in the name of Baal to make the sacrifice light up, and they can't do it. And then Elijah prays a 30-second prayer, and Yahweh answers with fire. You know, this kind of stuff is what Elijah is known for. In fact, in this episode here with Elijah and Elisha, Elijah is going to be, he's finished his ministry. He's going to be done. He's going to be taken up into heaven, right? And so he's telling Elisha, look, I'm going away, but Elisha won't leave him. He wants to be his successor. And so Elijah says, well, you know, you've asked a difficult thing, but if you still see me when I go, then you will indeed have that. And so then just before they leave, Elisha takes his mantle, his cloak, rolls it up, strikes the Jordan River with it, and the waters part and they walk across on dry ground. Sound familiar? Anyone? Exodus, the Sea of Reeds, the Israelites escaping Egypt? This sign happens. This zoomy thing happens to show that Elijah is a pretty amazing prophet. And then after Elijah takes the chariots of fire and the horses, swing low, sweet chariot. We heard that before our processional hymn this morning, right? He ascends into heaven. Elijah's ascension takes place. He ascends into heaven. Elisha sees him, grabs his cloak, and says, okay, where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah? He rolls up the cloak, strikes the Jordan River with it, and it opens up and he crosses again on dry ground. These zoomy things are meant to highlight the fact, in this case, that Elijah, definitely a prophet of God. And then when Elisha does it, the 50 other prophets, members of the company of the prophets, look at him and go, Elisha is definitely the successor to Elijah, and they honor him for that. These zoomy things that are done by prophets, though many times they will benefit somebody, they are primarily meant to show, to be a sign, that the person involved with them is indeed a prophet. And that's what's happening with Jesus, with these deeds of power. The whole point of them is to identify him as a prophet. Now, why would that be important? Well, because a prophet is saying to the people what the will and purpose of God is for them. He has something to say. He has something to communicate, something that needs to be embraced, needs to be heard, needs to be followed. And then as if to make the point that it's not all about the signs, it's not all about these things, two things happen. After Jesus has that encounter in Nazareth and the people are stumbling over him despite what he said and what he's done, he then travels around the area and then lets his 12 apostles go out two by two and do exactly the same thing. They're proclaiming that people should repent, that they should change their thinking, right? And they cast out demons too, and they heal people too. Yeah, they did it with anointing with oil, but even still, you know, they're doing these things just like Jesus did. It's almost as if to say, look, if you have a problem with Jesus being able to do these things, well, we've got some fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot who's not above assassinating somebody, all these guys. Judas Iscariot, who isn't identified as his betrayer yet. Nevertheless, Judas was one of the 12 guys going out doing exactly the same thing Jesus did. You had a hard time with Jesus doing it? Are you ready for these guys? Because the issue is what it is they have to communicate. It's not about the zoominess. In fact, in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus will teach and say, be on your guard because there will be false apostles and false prophets who will do great signs. They're going to do zoomy things too, but they're false prophets. The issue about Jesus and Jesus' work is about what it is that he had to say right out of the gate. When Jesus was understood only as a rabbi, people were astounded at his teaching because he taught like one who had authority, not like the scribes or the other leaders who would take the Bible and go, okay, let me explain to you what this says, kind of like what I'm doing to you today, right? You know, like that's how they would teach. Okay, we're looking at this and let's explain how it works. But Jesus has another level involved in his teaching. And then there's the understanding that he is actually speaking for God in that sense, which ramps it up to another level, something we probably ought to pay attention to. And then when the idea comes later on in chapter 8 and chapter 9 that Jesus is actually the Messiah that people have been waiting for, well, now that's something else. And then even at the end when the Roman centurion says, truly this man was the Son of God, that acknowledgement is not meant to eclipse the teaching, but to show exactly why we should be paying attention to Jesus' teaching. It's because he's the Son of God that what he had to say is of immense importance. The fact that we've concluded that he's the Son of God doesn't mean that that's all that matters now. And we can forget about all that stuff. I mean, this is progression up, isn't it? He's not only a rabbi, he's a prophet. He's not only the prophet, he's the Messiah. He's not only the Messiah, he's the Son of God. That's the most important thing. Well, because it tells you why we should get back to what he started with, what it is that we're supposed to follow, in what steps we are to walk. As Mark reveals Jesus to us, he makes it clear that this is what it is that we're trying to do. We need to take Jesus seriously and what it is he came to reveal to us, what he came to say to us, what it is he had to explain and what he had to proclaim. And as if to make a little bit more of a point yet again about making sure we're not distracted by the zoomy signs, I'm not saying ignore them. Let's just not be distracted by them. Let's not make them into something more than they are. Notice in the third vignette, when Herod had heard about Jesus, people were saying he's John the Baptist resurrected, or he's Elijah, because Elijah didn't die, he just went to heaven, right? But then he's one of the prophets of old. And then Herod concludes, he, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Evidently, nobody had any problem with the idea that somebody could come back from the dead. Even somebody who had his head cut off. Herod is convinced, yeah, that's what's going on here. John the Baptizer has come back from the grave, got a new head put on. Maybe that's why he looks different, whatever. But that's who Jesus is. He's John resurrected. And a bunch of other people saying, yeah, that's right. John the Baptizer has been resurrected. Nobody's stumbling over that. Nobody's offended by that idea. That's what they're concluding. Now, of course, in the story, Jesus is going to be resurrected too. You're probably going to be a little bit disappointed in how Mark talks about it because it's pretty threadbare. But even that sign that someone could come back from the dead doesn't hold the magic about what Jesus is about. In fact, there's going to be all sorts of people who don't think he did. They're even going to hear the story that he rose from the dead. And they're going to go, yeah, I don't think so. If everything centered on people believing that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's as far as it goes, and here's the challenging part of the sermon, if that's what matters most, then what do we do with all of his teaching? Does it not make sense that the claim that he is rabbi, prophet, Messiah, Son of God, and the resurrected one meant to draw our attention to what it is that he's been saying all along? As followers of Jesus, we walk in his way. In fact, that's what the earliest Christians called themselves. They were members of the way, walking in the way of Jesus, following his teaching, endeavoring to display his character, understanding what he's talking about, the kingdom of God, and being people to see the characteristics of the kingdom of God revealed around them. They weren't distracted by trying to figure out how we can make more miracles happen. Those weren't the point. They were signs pointing to the one who had the things to say. And so this morning, my challenge is for you, as if you've been reading the Gospel of Mark, trying to be familiar with it as we go through. If you haven't started, I recommend you try. It's only 16 chapters long. It's short. Keep in mind what it is that we see being revealed in Jesus' teaching. What is it that he's saying? What is it that he's showing? What is it that he's wanting to get across? Because that becomes the message that we need to embrace and internalize. It is the message that will be expanded on later in Matthew and in Mark, Matthew and in Luke and in John. But let us not lose sight of the fact that what we're about is walking in his ways as he taught. Amen.